end. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Junior high dismissed, is that right? Yes, junior high dismissed. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will put a Bible in your hand that you can follow us. Acts chapter 9 this morning, beginning at verse 20. So Saul has been converted to Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Ananias has come in and laid hands on him, and he's received his sight. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so now, let's go 19b, the second part of verse 19. Now, for several days, Saul was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed. And they were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Cyprus, to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So, Lord, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit says to us this morning in the everlasting Word of God. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Probably many of you saw that movie Speed, where there was that bus, bomb was planted on the bus, and the bus couldn't go any less than 50 miles an hour, or the bomb would explode. And so whether it was on the freeways or on the surface streets or around curves or straightaways, it was pedal to the metal all the way. And I think that is a good description of Saul, because no matter where he was, who he was with, what he was doing, he was a pedal to the metal kind of a guy. He was a take charge, full steam ahead man. He was furiously against Christ, and then he was furiously for Christ. Everything he did was furiously, because that's how God made him to be. But God wanted to refine him. God wanted to bring him to the place where he would keep step with the Spirit of God. God wanted to teach him how to hear his voice. And so Saul is going to learn that life's roadblocks are God's doorways, and that those things that are against him in his furiousness, those people that rise up against him in his full steam ahead kind of a mindset there, these things and people that are against him are going to be God's way of developing him and guiding him and shaping his heart and shaping his mind. And Saul will learn that the roadblocks may be keeping him from where he wants to be, and yet the doorways that open are bringing him to where the Lord desires him to be. Because as a take charge, full steam ahead kind of a guy, he had a plan. We're going here. We're going there. We're going to do this. But because the Lord didn't want him going there, because the Lord didn't want him doing that, he would bring roadblocks and put them in the way. And so Paul has to learn about roadblocks right from the very beginning of his walk with Christ. Now, two of the roadblocks that he meets here in our text are thrown up by his enemies. He goes out to preach Christ in Damascus. He goes out to preach Christ in Jerusalem. But there are people that rise up to stop him. There are roadblocks in his way. And God's going to use those roadblocks to open a door for Saul. And that happens twice. A second time, the next time, the other roadblock is put in place by those that he thought were his friends. Because he's come to Christ, he's had this incredible conversion. He's speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. He's confounding the Jews. He's been able to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And so I think he probably thought that his reputation went before him, as it did, as he was this furious Christian hater, as he was this diligent church persecutor. He probably thought his reputation would go before him. But when he came to Jerusalem, they really did not believe his story. His reputation, his old reputation was attached to him and not his new reputation. So when he came to Jerusalem and wanted to associate with the apostles don't want to associate with him. And that's another roadblock that he faces. But God uses that roadblock to open a doorway for him. And as we go through this, we need to understand, too, that a red light is not a roadblock. I think a whole other sermon, a whole other message could be on how to distinguish between, how to discern between a red light and a roadblock. Because at a red light, you wait. At a roadblock, you don't. I mean, can you imagine someone coming up to a roadblock and just sitting there for 5 hours? You know, it's crazy. At a roadblock, you change directions. At a red light, you stop. And sometimes the Lord wants us to wait on him. But when you face roadblocks, the Lord is going to send you people. The Lord is going to send you influences. The Lord is going to impress a word upon you about a door that he is opening in your life. Now, some of you can be at roadblocks here this morning, and you're wondering what the Lord is doing. You wonder what doorway the Lord is going to open for you. Know this, the Lord is going to open that doorway for you. And not only that, he's going to draw your attention to it, even as he did with Saul here in our text. When you are attacked, you need a defender. And twice in our text, Saul was attacked, and God raised up defenders for him that delivered him from those Jews that hated him in Damascus and those Jews that hated him in Jerusalem. And when you are discouraged, you need an encourager. And that's what God brought to Saul through Barnabas. And when you have enemies, God is going to raise up a defense for you. And when you need encouragement, I believe the Lord is going to bring an encourager to you. Because there's not one of us that don't go through some seasons and various intensities of discouragement. But God not only has encouragement for you, God has an encourager for you. And I believe that God will send you defenders, and he's going to send you encouragers. And so in verses 20 through 25, we see Saul in Damascus. And so he's just been prayed for by Ananias. And then in verse 20, we're told immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying that he is the Son of God. Now, when Ananias came and laid hands on him, he also spoke over him the word of God. Notice verse 15. The Lord says to Ananias, "Go, because he, Saul, is the chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles." And so immediately after Paul is prayed for, he begins to fulfill verse 15. He begins to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles right there. And like Stephen, Paul's ministry confounds the Jews there, and he proves that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, it says there in verse 22, he kept increasing in strength. And I don't think it means physical strength after his episode on the road to Damascus that might have had some kind of a physical effect on him. I think it means not necessarily in his reasoning abilities, because he had those before he got saved. But now he's putting things together from the Jewish Bible, from the Old Testament, things he had never seen before. Well, you know, Jesus fits this passage in Isaiah, and Jesus fits this passage in Zechariah, and Jesus fits this passage in Micah, and Jesus fits this passage in Psalms. And I think because of his vast knowledge of the Scripture, boy, Jesus just began to fire on all eight cylinders in his heart, and he was increasing in strength. And because of that, he was able to confound the Jews and prove to them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we're told in verse 23, when many days had elapsed. It's possible that after many days were fulfilled or elapsed, that phrase refers to his 3 years in Arabia. And we're told in Galatians 1:17 that Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, and he went to Damascus, and then he went to Arabia, and after he was in Arabia, and I think he went there because all of these Old Testament passages were firing in his mind. And he thought, man, I need to get away and just think through, you know, from Genesis 1:1 through Malachi 4, whatever. I need to figure out and see where Jesus is in all of this, and kind of, you know, come up with a systematic understanding of Jesus being the Christ that the Old Testament foretold, whether it was from God to Adam there in Genesis chapter 3, or his word through Moses or Isaiah. And I think he just needed a time to just to sit down and just to put it all together. So he goes off to Arabia, we're told in Galatians 1:17 and 18, and then it says he returns to Damascus. And so in verse 23 here, there's about 2.5-3 years that passes between the word elapsed and the phrase the Jews. And so if we're going to put Paul's, you know, biography together here, so he comes back to Jerusalem, to Damascus, and after being gone 2.5-3 years, he's much more powerful than he was before. But he was just irrefutable, and we're told there the Jews wanted to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night, put him to death. But it's interesting, his disciples, Saul's disciples, he's already making disciples, certainly for Christ too, but there's people that follow him and say, boy, I just want to learn from Saul. I mean, this guy's got some good stuff. I've never heard this stuff before, and I want to tap into his understanding of our Scripture as how it relates to Jesus. And so he had people that were glomming onto him and following him. So his disciples put him in a basket. So God brought him people to help him. And so Saul, unfortunately, in Acts chapter 9, he became a basket case. And over the wall he goes. And so he faced a roadblock. He came up to a roadblock, but that was an open door, or maybe more so an open window for him, because I believe God wanted him in Jerusalem. And maybe he wanted to stay in Damascus and go, this is great. I'm confounding these Jews. People are coming to Jesus. This is an awesome work. I could settle down here for a while. And God said, no, I don't want you in Damascus. I want you in Jerusalem. And so this roadblock was raised, and what he thought was a detour was really the word of God and the will of God for his life. And so in verses 26 through 30, we find Saul in Jerusalem. So he comes to Jerusalem, but when he came there, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And so, you know, these suspicions of the disciples, they could prove to be discouraging for Paul, because we know that he's been unmistakably called, he's been wonderfully filled, he's been powerfully used by God, he's been maliciously persecuted, and he was gloriously delivered from that, and now he runs into another roadblock almost immediately. the suspicions and the unfriendliness of the Christians in Jerusalem. And maybe the apostles, you know, for their part, they just thought, they knew Paul by his other reputation. You know, you have two reputations, what you were before you came to Jesus and what you are now in Jesus. Hopefully they're different. Amen? Hopefully they're different, but there's some people. There's some people who know, I know you, you're the guy who used to do this, or you're the gal who used to do that. And you might say, no more, I don't do that. But they know you by who you were and not by what you are in Christ. And so for the apostles' part, you know, they possibly thought that this was just a trick on Saul's part to get knowledge of the church and to be able to persecute them some more. And so maybe we can understand their standoffishness a little bit. And in though now God brings Barnabas to Saul, because now he's facing another roadblock, and God's going to open a door for him through Barnabas. And in that, God brought Saul great encouragement through Barnabas. I think we can safely assume that Paul was discouraged because he had a roadblock in Damascus, and now he comes to Jerusalem and there's a roadblock there. And maybe Saul could have thought, God, I thought I was called. But now you're blocking the road, you're closing doors, there's suspicion wherever I go. You call me to the ministry, but I just can't seem to go anywhere with this. And I think it's a good supposition to believe that Saul was discouraged, because in that Barnabas was the son of encouragement, and he came to encourage Saul. I think we can safely assume again that Saul was somewhat discouraged in a little bit. Discouragement is a loss of confidence. It's a loss of enthusiasm. And discouragement is to be disheartened. And again, I think to some extent, Saul was discouraged. And I think all of us, to one extent or another, to some intensity or another, have been discouraged in our lives. And again, you might be here this morning and you are discouraged. And that definition kind of resonates with you. It's a loss of confidence in who you are, what you thought life was all about, and a loss of enthusiasm now about going into the future. Roadblocks can cause discouragement, and God wants to deal with discouragement. He wants to deal with it in Saul, and he wants to deal with it in any kind of discouragement you may have. Now, discouragement, it begins like a tree that's bending in the storm wind. We know that a tree was made to stand tall, to stand straight. A tree was made to touch the sky. But as it bends in the wind, it's moved further and further from the place God intended it to be, and it comes closer and closer to the earth. You know, Peter, he had dreams of standing for Jesus, didn't he? You know, Paul said, Jesus said, hey, listen, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter and the soldiers are going to come. They're going to arrest me. And Peter said, though everybody fail you, not me. Jesus, you don't know how strong I am. You don't know how committed to this life I am. I'm all about you, Jesus. And if anybody gets in your face, boy, you know, I'm right there. But the soldiers came, the storm winds blew, and old Peter bends, and he flees. He was meant to stand for Christ. In his heart, he wanted to stand for Christ. But the storm winds came up, and he found himself bending and not being the man that he believed he should be. He had dreams of standing, but when the soldiers came, when the storm wind came, he bowed over. Now, you've probably, hopefully you have, you've experienced some growth. You've had some maturity in your Christian experience. And you might not have used these words before, articulated it like this, but your intention was, I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to be God's man. I'm going to be a Bible guy. I'm going to be a God guy when I'm at home, when I'm out at work, when I'm out in the world, when I'm at Ross, when I'm at Walmart, when I'm at Home Depot, when I'm at Fry's. I'm going to be God's guy. in the church, at work, I'm going to stand tall for Jesus. But the storm winds of temptation come. Difficulties begin to rise in your life. Your wife isn't, you know, acting the way you want her to act. Your husband's being a jerk. And you begin to lose hope. You begin to, you know, lose your footing underneath you. Your children are going sideways. The job isn't as stable as you thought. The economy in the Bay Area is getting so heated up, you don't know if you're going to make it through the end of the year. And all of these pressures and the challenges that you face and the weight that comes upon you, you begin to bend. You begin to doubt. You begin to despair. You might even give in to temptation. You might begin to imbibe this, imbibe that. Think about touching that man. Think about touching that woman. Think about doing these things that if when there were no challenges, when the storm winds weren't blowing, you never thought about that stuff. But now you begin to entertain the possibility. You begin to bend before the storm winds that blow. Discouragement begins like a tree bending in the storm wind. Discouragement begins like a tree bending in the storm wind, and then it bends at the slightest breeze. Peter, I'm going to stand tall for you, Jesus. The storm wind of these armed soldiers with all of their regalia and all of their gear, this platoon that comes out, this squad. I don't know how many soldiers came to arrest Jesus, but it was enough to have overpowering force against the disciples that were with Jesus. And Peter sees all of that power. He sees all of that authority. He sees all of that armor. He sees all of those weapons. And he bends and he flees. But now just a little bit later, he's around the campfire in the court of Caiaphas while Jesus is inside being tried. And there's a little maid girl. Not a soldier with a sword with armor. Not 20 of them, not 50 of them. Just a little maid girl. And she says, "Hey, I recognize you. You're a follower of Jesus." And he's already bent in the storm wind, and now he bows in the breeze. And he denies with oaths, he denies with curses that he knows Jesus at all. He's discouraged. He's not standing. He's falling away from the Lord in that moment. Now, if the storm wind bends you, it's easier for the breeze to bow you. That's what discouragement is all about. Some of you have had big dreams. Some of you have had things that you have believed God has called you to. No doubt there's someone in this room, probably more than someone, that you believe that God has called you to a specific ministry. I believe that God wants to use me this way. But because of opposition, because of roadblocks, because no one supported you, no one believed in you, no one saw what you saw, you got no support, you just gave it up. You didn't stand strong in that thing, and you're discouraged. And whenever there's talk about being called to ministry, you're kind of sitting there going, "Yeah, whatever." It's just not resonating with you because there's a place of defeat within you. And whenever the breeze blows then about getting involved in ministry, you say, "Well, it's not for me. I tried it once, and it didn't work. No one was for me. It didn't come through. And so now I'm going to give up." You're bowing in the slightest breeze. Opposition has beat you. And now criticism and the fear of criticism has caused you to bow and to bend. And curving when you should stand strong. Now, discouragement is complete when you remain bent and bowed, even in the calm. Discouragement begins by bending the tree away from the tallness and the straightness and the sky it was meant to grow towards. It continues as the breeze blows. And even that slight breeze is enough to affect that tree. And then even when there's not a whisper of wind, that tree remains bent in the calm. The wind has so beaten and buffeted the little tree that it remains in perpetual discouragement. It's given up all hopes of touching the sky. It doesn't break, but it remains permanently horizontal. Its dream is over. It's adjusted to its new reality. Now listen, that applies to so many of you, so many of us in so many ways. Some of you have told yourselves, I will never, ever look at pornography. Forget it. I'm not going to do it. But being guys with testosterone, being guys being wired the way that men are wired, you hear about this site, you hear about that site, you hear all the guys talking, you, whatever kind of thing that comes in your inbox, you know, go to, you know, haveagreattime.com and have a great time, you know, and you go, wow, I wonder what's there, what's it all about? I'll never do. You intended to stand strong in this area and to maintain integrity in this area, but you click. And boy, it's fun. And you enjoy yourself. But afterwards, obviously, you feel guilty. Oh, I'll never do this again. But the next temptation that comes along, boom, you bow before it. And now that thing is bookmarked on your computer. And you've remained permanently bowed to that thing. It could be another addiction. You know, it would not surprise me at all. And forgive me, and I'm going to look at all of you so none of you will say he was looking right at me. I wouldn't surprise me if some of you are using cocaine. If you're snorting up this and putting this in your veins or that up your nose or something else down your throat, wouldn't surprise me at all. I think, you know, I've been around long enough. I believe Christians are pretty much capable of anything anybody else, you know, is capable of. Let's just be honest with this. And it wouldn't surprise me at all. Some of you are here with a hangover this morning or feeling guilty about what you did last night, and you told yourself, I'm never going to touch that bottle, I'm never going to take that needle, I'm never going to touch that powder, I'm never going to do this. But you capitulated before temptation, and then the next time, just when the breeze of temptation blew, it was so much easier. And now, you're permanently bowed. You've given yourself to that, and that is who you are. When it comes to resentment, some of you permanently hate people. And you might be a racist. You might hate groups of people. You know, I hate the Chinese. I hate the Muslims. I hate the Filipinos. I hate the Mexicans. I hate the Caucasians. I'll just pick on me. I hate Caucasians. I hate Ukrainian drummers. You know, whatever. Armenian drummers. whatever your hate of, you know, du jour is, you know, and you're kind of justified in it. You've justified yourself in it, and you remain permanently bowed in that kind of a thing. You know, few believers break, yet many become and remain permanently bowed. The tree bows before the onslaught of the wind, and it settles on a course determined by the wind and not its nature. Some of you have settled on a course determined by your capitulation to sin and not by the Spirit of Jesus inside of you. And you're convinced you'll never stop drinking. You're convinced you'll never stop looking at pornography. You're convinced you'll never stop hating that person. You're convinced that, you know, whatever sin it happens to be in, it's become normal for you. And that has become your life and your soul and your life and your heart and your character, your personality. They're bent in that thing because it's gone on for so long in you. And you've settled on a course determined by temptation and sin and surrender to that and not the nature of Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, can that tree represent a Christian who has surrendered to temptation? Of course it can. Now, that tree doesn't have the spirit of Jesus in it. We're not pantheists or panentheists. But if that were a Christian bowed over in sin, is the Holy Spirit living in him, in her? Yes. And so here you have someone who has accepted the inevitability of sin in my life, the inevitability of surrender to this much more powerful force than me. Yet they still have the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you, inside of them. Many settle on a course determined by the wind and not the Spirit. And their personalities and their character don't bear witness to the strength of Jesus Christ, but to the bent in their soul. And some of you are that tree. You're bent and you're bowed even in the calm. And the surrender and the joy and the character, the holiness of Jesus Christ calls to your heart, and you can say amen to it, but in your life, in your heart, there's a hopelessness. That's something I can never attain to. That's something I'll never walk in again. That's something my soul is bent toward this, and I've accepted the inevitability of the power and the authority of that sin in my life, and I'll never recover. Now, the tree's ability to come back is destroyed once the pattern is set. But thankfully for you, you are not permanently set where you're at right now. No matter what sin you've surrendered to, no matter what lie that you are entertaining in your mind, regardless of what you would consider to be the inevitability of that particular sin in you, your character, your personality are not permanently set, because the Spirit of the living God lives in you. Amen? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. And God wants to do something in you, for you, and with you. So thankfully, where you're bent and where you are bowed, there is great hope in Jesus Christ. Now, Saul could very well have been discouraged. I don't think like that, but I just wanted to carry that thought to its final degree there. Saul could very well have been discouraged because of all the roadblocks that he has been experiencing in his young Christian life. And you can be discouraged when people don't believe in you and they hold you at arm's length. But it was the friendship of Barnabas that brought Saul much needed encouragement. Encouragement is a rope tied to the tree that makes it stand upright in the storm. We have this tree in it's a bush, but it has a tendency to lean. And so what I've done is I've taken rope and I've tied it to, and I don't think PG&E likes this, but I've tied it to the PG&E meter box that goes into our house. And I've made that plant stand tall. Now, when I take the rope off, and actually the PG&E people take it off, and leave my rope alone, you know. Well, leave my meter alone. Well, it's on my property. Well, anyway, well, we won't get into that. The tree, it goes forward just a little bit, but that rope helped it. That rope helped it to come into kind of a permanent stasis, a permanent station, a permanent place right there. And Barnabas is like a rope that's tied to Saul's soul, that's going to pull him out, it's going to hold him up. In fact, we're told there in verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him. And that just doesn't mean he tapped him by the shoulder and said, come here. That in some context, when that phrase took hold is used in the Greek, it's a violent taking hold. It's a fierce taking hold of somebody. And Barnabas just grabbed Saul. And he said, listen, pal, I'm going to do something for you. I want God to move in your life. I want to see God do something in your life. So this was more than just a handshake. This is more than just grabbing his wrist and pulling him along. This is the Lord doing something very powerful in his life. We're told in verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. Encouragement is someone believing the same things that you do. Barnabas believed Saul was called of God. He knew Saul's story. In fact, it's Barnabas who tells the apostles in verse 27 how he, that is Saul, has seen the Lord, and that he, the Lord, had talked to Saul, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know how he would have heard of that. Maybe there were, you know, stories floating around. Listen, this is 35 A.D., 38 A.D. There was no Twitter. There was no Instagram. There were no emails. There was no internet. Damascus was 200 miles northeast, 160 miles northeast of Jerusalem, probably a 200-mile walk, given the roads and the mountains and whatnot. And so even though there were business caravans and merchants of going through that corridor, it's very possible there was a lot of, you know, mixed things that were being said about Saul. But Barnabas believed his story exactly as it happened. And what an encouragement that must have been for Saul to know this guy believes me. And Barnabas was a muckety-muck in the early church, right? He wasn't an apostle, but he had some bearing, he had some stature there in the early church. And so Saul, he had to be encouraged. He had to be built up and edified when Barnabas believed his story. Encouragement isn't making someone feel good. It's making them to stand tall. You know, it's just not, hey, attaboy, you know. It's taking them where they're bent. And you can't know that unless you know somebody, unless you know where they're bent. It's taking someone where they're bent and pulling on that, that it might take the shape and the form that Christ has ordained for your soul. There is a Christ-ordained look and form for your soul, that you would honor Jesus in everything you do, that you would live a life of godliness and holiness. And where that is bent, you need a Barnabas to come and to pull you up. And so in a church where people come and they just say hi to one another, and then they say hi as they run out to their cars, you can never have a Barnabas kind of a ministry because you don't know people. This can only happen in the context of fellowship. This really can't happen on a Sunday morning, you know, during the sermon, though hopefully some of the words I say will encourage. But this is a one-on-one, this is a one-another kind of a ministry. And if you find yourself coming to church on Sunday morning, but then the rest of the week you're not around brothers and sisters and you're discouraged, you'll probably remain discouraged, because this is something that takes place in fellowship and in communion with the body of Christ. Encouragement isn't making someone feel good, it's making them to stand tall. Encouragement, in fact, is a prophecy. In fact, Barnabas, it's an Aramaic word, bar is son, ben in Hebrew is son, bar is son in Aramaic, bar nabi, nabi was a prophet. Barnabas is the son of a prophet, son of prophecy. And the way that it's translated in my New American Standard, I'm not sure of what yours might say, son of consolation. But it's to build someone up. It's to speak God's word into their life. Encouragement is prophetic. It is the heart of God. And so Barnabas is a son of prophecy. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come alongside you and to build you up and to pull you up. In fact, this is what we're told in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to men for exactly what happened to Saul through Barnabas, for edification, exhortation, and consolation. And this is why Barnabas was called the son of prophecy, because this was his ministry. To edify means to be built up. Do you think Saul was edified through this ministry of Barnabas? Yeah. Do you think that he was exhorted and encouraged? Yes. Do you think he was consoled? Yes. And again, it's not to make someone feel good. It's to build someone up and set them on the right course again. Now, like Saul, all of us need to have a Barnabas in our lives. And the thing is, too, is that you can be a Barnabas to many people. You know, many of you know one another quite well. And you know where someone is been. Now I'm not talking about I know where that person is flawed. I know what their sin is. I know where they need to repent. We're not talking about that. Barnabas didn't come in and identify Paul's sin and rebuke him and say, repent. It's not that. Though there is a place. That's my place. That's not for you. No. I've told you before, right? My spiritual gift is judging others. I just do it so well. I get great joy from it, right? So that, and I'm told that that's the measure of a spiritual gift, something you do well and get great joy from. So that must be my spiritual gift. This isn't to identify someone's sin. This is to identify someone's bondage, the chains that hold them, their discouragement, in a sense, their unbelief. Well, unbelief is sin, but you get what I'm saying here. This is where a person has been damaged in their walk with God, a person who needs encouragement in their area to come along, to make them stand tall, to bring encouragement, and to release potential. Now, listen, this is how this applies to me. And as I was going through this week and developing this message and praying, I saw myself in here. I see discouragement in my own life. I have tried to do different things as a pastor, run different programs, have various ministries, and no one has shown up. You've disappointed me. No. No one has shown up. And that has discouraged me. And in fact, just Fred and I are planning on doing something and she said, well, you know, let's do this. And I thought, oh, I don't want to do that. I've failed in that before. And that failure was like a storm wind that bent my soul. Does that make sense? And now, just the fear, not failure itself, but just the fear of failure is enough to make me not want to do something. That makes sense? And God has just used this week to speak to my heart about the fears I have in wanting to do certain things around the church. And it's like the Holy Spirit has been a Barnabas to me, if you will, correcting that in my own soul, in my heart. Not, you know, calling me, you dirty sinner, Tim, you know, you bad, bad pastor, but I love you. And I want to come in and minister in that area of your life. And I have seen myself bow in discouragement, bend in discouragement before the storm winds of failure. And then just when the breeze of the fear of failure comes, I'm out. You know, I don't want to do it. I don't want to try that. I don't want to put myself out there for that. So the Lord has used this to minister in my own life. Verse 28, so Saul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they sent him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So he came up against another roadblock in his life, and they sent Saul away. In fact, that phrase, sent him away, it's just not, hey, you know, there's a door, go through it, there's a road, go walk in it. The root of this word has apostle in it. He was sent on a mission, and we know that he went away to Tarsus. And it was in Tarsus then that he was ministering, and then a few years later, we'll read in Acts 11, where Barnabas comes and lays hold of him and brings him into ministry with him. But Saul here, he faced these all of these roadblocks. And this roadblock was God's doorway for Saul because God wanted Saul up in Tarsus. And so these three roadblocks became three doorways for Saul. God wanted him in Jerusalem, so he took him from Damascus to Jerusalem. He took him from Jerusalem, and there he met Barnabas. And then after that, he was sent away to Tarsus. So listen, God's life's roadblocks are God's doorways for you. God is guiding you. God is forming you. And the thing is, some of you are resisting the hand of God. You're trying to wait out a roadblock. You're trying to get over it, under it, around it, through it. You can't. Just what's God speaking to you? What's the door that he's opening for you? Well, he is opening a door, but I don't want to go there. Listen, you are never the loser when you obey God. Might be hard to do it, but you are never the loser. And I think Paul would look back on all of these roadblocks and say, man, I was so frustrated then because I'm this take charge, you know, full steam ahead, you know, furious man. And that bugged me, and that bugged me, and that bugged me. But you know what? God is faithful. Through all the roadblocks, God is faithful to open new doors, to put me on new paths for his purpose for my life. Lord Jesus, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for this example from Paul's life where you demonstrated your faithfulness to him as you molded and shaped him, and the purpose of God and the gospel went forward. Lord, may we follow the example of Saul, where he went where you sent him. May we follow the example of Barnabas to latch on to those we know are bent and bowed, have surrendered to the inevitability of not serving Christ. And Lord, may we encourage them. May we all be Barnabases, Lord. May we all be sons and daughters of encouragement. And Lord, like Saul, may we all receive those you send our way. In Jesus' name, amen.